couple of weeks ago on Sunday evening, we went through an overview of Isaiah chapter 53, and we were looking at that prophecy of Christ that is in that chapter that is quoted so extensively in the New Testament, and we looked at a number of those passages where that chapter is used to teach about Jesus Christ and who he is and the things that the Father sent him to do and accomplished by him. This evening, we want to take some time to look through some of the verses specifically in that chapter, the first part of the chapter. And as we'll see, many quotations in the New Testament from these verses and some of the very important lessons to learn from it. So we did a general overview, and now we want to start digging into some of the specific items and lessons that the Lord teaches us in this prophecy, in this very important chapter of Isaiah chapter 53. So we want to start and read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So the opening of the chapter is those first three verses really is about what was going to happen as far as the response of the people to Christ and to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Those three verses speak not of and foretell not of a time when everyone was going to receive Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, and that everyone was going to turn to him and believe on him and follow him. And indeed, that is not what happened when he came. When he came to this earth, he was not one who was received of all mankind. Yes, he had disciples, and in time they grew in number, and in time over the course of many years and centuries even, after the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, it did grow and become a great mountain that filled the whole earth. In fact, it grew to a point where it ultimately was the cause, through the conversion of the hearts of the people, it was the cause that was of the fall of the Roman Empire. That too was foretold in prophecy, one that we studied in another lesson not too long ago. In fact, last week, Daniel chapter 2 teaches about that and foretold that event and how that stone cut out without hands that was the kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom of his, which is his church, would smite that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the feet, and it was going to destroy and cause that image to be broken in pieces. And so based on the scriptures, if anybody questions, as many have, and many books have been written about the fall of Rome, but for us as followers of Christ and ones who know the Word of God, as we should, we already have the answer. And it was even given before Rome ever rose to be an empire. And it was the Lord's church that would be established and be the cause of its fall, not through some physical battle, because this is a spiritual kingdom. But as the people turned their spears and swords into instruments of farming, as the prophets, as the prophecies also foretold, particularly with Isaiah and Micah, that was going to, as the people were converted away from fighting and a care for this world and trying to establish some worldly empire. I mean, what interest would we have in that? If anybody, if any kingdom on earth today was going to rely on us to be the enthusiasm behind going out and conquering, what interest would we have in that? What does that hold for us as followers of Christ? I mean, are we of this world? Is this where our heart is? Is this what we love? Is this where our affection is? And if we're followers of Christ, the answer to that would be no. Our affection is set on the things above. And when people are that way, are they going to care about trying to go out and conquer other lands and make a good empire? Of course not. And so that's what happened to Rome, and it fell because the people didn't care for that anymore. Was that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it depends on who you ask. Concerning the Lord and his people, was that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, that was a good thing, of course, and it didn't usher in dark ages. It ushered in the best age that there's ever been. But that topic of the Lord's church and what happened to it, that would be a detailed study for another time, which we've gone into a little bit, but as it pertains to what happened with Christ, was that an immediate effect that as soon as Christ came, everybody turned to him, everybody was converted, and that was the end of Rome right then and there, and the church dominated from that point onward? That's not how it happened. It took a long time for that growth in number to occur as far as the conversion of the hearts of the people. In Jesus' own time, was he going to be received by everybody, even his own people? Well, this is what this chapter begins with as that prophecy. It foretells many things about Christ, but these first verses foretell his rejection, and he would not be well received by the people. And so it begins with a question: who hath believed our report? Well, this report is concerning the Christ and who he is and what he would do here through Isaiah, but what he has done when you get to the fulfillment of it. Who has believed our report? Who would believe this? Who would believe in him? And who would believe in who he is? And who would believe in all that he was doing to fulfill his Father's will? Who would believe his teachings and follow it? Well, that's the question. Now, is this a question as in, this needs to be researched to find the answer? Or is this what we would refer to as a rhetorical question, whereas the answer is implied by the question itself? This is one of those types of questions. Who hath believed our report? That being asked in the way that it is in this context means not many would. And so it's a question that was prophesying that how few would believe the report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Was it going to be many, or would it be only for a few? It would be for a few. The many would reject it and not believe. So this is a prophecy of the unbelief of the people concerning Jesus Christ when he came. It's also still being fulfilled if we really recognize it. So as far as the masses of this world, that time when the church became a great mountain and filled the whole earth, that was something to be permanent or temporary. Well, there would be a falling away from the faith, and that's prophesied in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're living after that. In the time as it's been for many generations and will be so until the end of this earth, where there are the few who are walking on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, where the broad road that leads to destruction is where the many are going. And that's what we're living in. And so the question really is for our time as well. I mean, who believes this now? As he was rejected when he came, he's still being rejected now. So this was a prophecy of the rejection of Christ and how few would believe. in Christ and who he is and his teachings, and few would be converted to follow him. And this verse, of course, is quoted in the New Testament, and more than once, in fact. Let's turn to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12, where Jesus was dealing specifically with this rejection. And it tells us here in John 12 about how many were rejecting him and did not believe in who he was. John chapter 12, verse 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And we're going to pause with that verse, but this is a verse that speaks of the fulfillment of that prophecy by the questions that were asked in Isaiah 53:1. "Who hath believed our report?" Well, what is this saying? "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Who hath believed our report?" Lots or few? Few. And he's talking here about the leaders, the very leaders of the Jews, and how they rejected him. And what does he say about the miracles that Christ had done? "Though he had done so many miracles before them." What does that mean? Before they were around? No, in front of them. It means right in front of their eyes. They saw them. These were people who saw the miracles. So when God sent his son Jesus Christ, he was not going to be sent without the Father's testimony that he was the one that had been foretold to come. The Father bare witness to Christ to show the people that he was sent by him. There would be no way to reject that and not be able to be held accountable for that rejection. So these people saw the miracles that Christ did, and there were many. And it proved that the Father sent him. I mean, what happened earlier in the Gospel of John, actually, let's now keep your finger there, or however you mark it, if you've got one of those electronic devices, but keep a spot there in John 12. We want to come back to that in a moment. But in John chapter 1, I mean, who is Jesus? In verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So is he merely some man that was born on this earth at some point and then lived a life and died and that was it? No. He is unique, and his existence is from everlasting to everlasting. He was with his Father in the beginning, and he himself is divine. In verse 2, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." As we know, the Father created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. So here is, this is who Jesus is. He was this one who is the Son of God and was with the Father in the beginning, and the Father created all things by him. So he is divine, and he is creator. And then, a little bit later, a few verses down in this chapter, verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So Christ, the Word, he is the one that is being referred to as the Word that came here. But when he came, what is he saying about that here in John 1? He came unto his own. Well, he came to be among the very people that he had made, as it said in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own. I mean, who do we belong to? I mean, we belong to him. He made us. But what did the very ones that he made and that belonged to him when he came, did they know him? Did they believe on him? Did they receive him or did they reject him? They rejected him. So there's a statement about it. Now with that witness that the father bore to his son, Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Jews. And in chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There's the importance and the purpose of those miracles. It was the father's witness to prove that he had sent his son. Did Nicodemus recognize that? Did he see that as the very proof that Jesus was sent by the Father and he didn't come on his own? And he wasn't speaking his own words? And he says, we know this, but when he says we, who's the we? Who's with him here? And what time did he come to him? There's no evidence there's anybody with Nicodemus when he came to Jesus here. And what time did he choose to come to him? And why? He's come to him by night. What's the reason? He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be seen by his fellow rulers of the Jews, coming to Jesus to speak to him in this manner. Is he ready to be identified as one who has received Christ and is a believer in him? Or is he concerned about what all the others, what his peers would think of that? Well, if they all knew who he was, if they understood what Nicodemus did understand by those miracles, would he have to come at night, or would he be coming with a big crowd in broad daylight? What does that tell us? How many were receiving him? This is showing us how few there were. When one of their rulers actually does believe on him and receive him, he's having to sneak around at night to come to speak with the Lord and to speak about what he believes in him. In John chapter 5, Jesus spoke of this witness that the Father bore to him. He said in verse 31 of John 5, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Who's he referring to there? John the Baptist. Does John the Baptist testify that the Father was sending one who the latch of whose shoes he was not worthy to loose? He did. John, that was his job, to preach to the people, to prepare the way for Christ. And he openly told them he's coming. But what did he say there about John? In verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. Was John the Baptist, was he an insignificant figure as far as in God's work and plans? Was he some a prophet that would be considered minor as far as the significance or importance of his work? We know what Jesus testified about John and being greater than all the prophets before him. But he says, I have a greater witness than that of John. Well, what would that be? Well, he says in verse 36, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So that was the Father's testimony. I have sent him. He is from me, and he's speaking my words. Listen to him. Hear him. Well, Nicodemus recognized that, but going back now to John chapter 12, how many others did? Very few. What about the ones who actually saw what he did? Now, it really is difficult for me on the surface to see how somebody could see the things that Jesus did. If you saw somebody that had never walked in their life or been blind from birth, had withered limbs, or was dead, and then saw the actual miracles that immediately and completely restored them, gave them life again, gave them sight, gave them the ability to walk, restored whatever their limbs were. All those miracles. If you saw that, if you saw somebody walking on water, I mean, if you saw all of that, is there any way that you would see that and then say, that one is speaking of himself and is speaking lies? I mean, because we do believe this, it's hard for us on a certain level to really be able to comprehend this rejection. But a strong delusion is a strong delusion. And if somebody is not willing to glorify God as God, if they don't want to live for God, and they are they're given that lie from the devil, they can even see all those things where they can see somebody who was dead rise again. I mean, look at what happened in John 11 when the chapter before this, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And what do they want to do about that? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him so he'd be dead again, so that would somehow undo that miracle that was there, and then fewer people would be turning to him at that time. I mean, how strong is the delusion for a man that was in the grave for 4 days, that is clearly alive now, and then to want to kill him to make that go away because you don't believe? I mean, that is a strong delusion. And this is what it's speaking of in John 12 and verse 37, where it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That's how strong the rejection was. And as we read further here in John 12, verse 38, it says, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That was the fulfillment of that very prophecy, in that very verse that we're looking at there in Isaiah 53, verse 1. And that also shows us, indeed, that though it's phrased as a question, it's actually a prophecy of the unbelief. And it was fulfilled. And that is proof of it right there with what those leaders of the Jews were doing. What about with Jesus, his own physical family, his brothers? I mean, he had younger brothers, three. And in John chapter 7, at least at this time, now eventually we know that they were converted because we read about them in Acts chapter 1. They were his disciples at that point, and we know his brother James became a pillar in the church there in Jerusalem and was an elder, and we read about him very prominently in the book of Acts. But was that also something that immediately happened, where his own family members were converted, his brothers in particular, were they immediately converted and followed him? Or did they reject him also? At the beginning, they rejected him. And that's in John chapter 7. So it says in verse 2 that the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, do they speak of themselves as being part of his disciples, or do they speak of his disciples as being a separate group from themselves? They don't identify themselves as being his disciples at this point, and they weren't. And so in verse 4 it says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. What was the obstacle that his brothers were having at this time, and why they were rejecting him? This is the basis of why the strong delusion comes, that people believe a lie, and why they can even see miracles done right in front of their face and still reject it. If we don't have our heart to glorify God and have our mind set to do that, well, we're not going to be able to see spiritually. We're going to be blinded. And they were. What was their problem? They were of the world. And they loved it. They had to come out from the world to be his disciples. That's what we have to do to be a follower of Christ, isn't it? We have to come out from this world and be separate. His brothers hadn't made that choice yet. And so they were still a part of the world. Now, did they eventually repent and were they converted? Yes. But we can see this rejection even included them for a time. So he was rejected and few believed on him. And another passage in Romans chapter 10 in verse 16, we find that same Isaiah 53 verse 1 quoted. This one, and I know you've heard this pointed out by me before, but it's very, very instructive in how the choice of words the Lord uses in Romans 10 when he's quoting from that and what it proves. But in Romans chapter 10, actually going back earlier in the chapter, in verse 5, he says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And so the word is very near. So the problem isn't that man's problem isn't that God's word is too far away from him. Well, they just never heard it and they don't have the opportunity to know what God's will is. So in verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that tells us the very source of faith. Who hath believed our report? Not many. Not many believe in Christ. If that faith is going to come, where is it going to come from? From hearing God's word. But that has to be that hearing of God's word for it not to be taken away out of their hearts, which is the wayside ground in the parable of the sower. That heart has to be one that's going to love the Lord and seek the Lord, to be willing to glorify him as God, to come out from this world and live for him. Well, then when he's quoting from that prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 1 here in Romans 10:16, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's the way it's put in the question. But that is given as a prophecy, not just of, as we would say, unbelief, and the word is in Isaiah 53 verse 1, but he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So when we want to understand what is the meaning of believing the report, what is the definition of that? Is it something that's just in one's mind, that we have some acceptance, some kind of intellectual acceptance of the facts that are being spoken, but that's all, it's just in our minds or something? No. What is what is God's definition of faith? A living faith. Is it just something we do in our minds, or does it require obedience? I mean, it requires it. So when he's was disobedience that the world would reject Jesus and not obey him, was that prophesied? Yes. Where? In Isaiah 53:1, when it says they wouldn't believe the report. That was a prophecy of their disobedience that would come. Isn't that interesting, though? To prove disobedience, a prophecy of disobedience is one that actually speaks of unbelief. What does that mean then? If we don't obey the Lord, do we believe in him or not? That means we don't. So even if we say we believe in him, if we're not obeying him, do we really believe in him? Do we have a living faith in him if we don't do the works of obedience to his commandments? Then it's just with our mouth. And if it's only with our mouth, if it's only something that's what we say or what we think or what we believe in our minds, but we don't do it, well, we know the book of James in chapter 2, verse 19. Who are we like if we do that? The devils who also believe and tremble. They're not saved. Why not? Because they don't have a living faith. Their faith is a dead faith. It has no works. So the Lord prophesies of a living faith speaks of a living faith when he defines it as being one that obeys him. And so in Isaiah 53, verse 1, when he foretells how the people would not believe him, he was foretelling that they wouldn't obey him. And this is why Mark 16, verse 16 says what it does in the way that the Lord said it by his own mouth. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." There are people that try to play games with that passage, and they'll say, well, you don't really have to be baptized because he doesn't say, "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned." He doesn't mention baptism in that condemnation part. What does he say? "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So even with the first part there, can we be saved without being baptized into Christ? No. That's an act of obedience, isn't it, to a commandment that is given to be baptized into Christ. Well, that makes perfect sense when we see how God defines what belief is, why Jesus would say, "He that believeth not shall be damned." If somebody doesn't believe in him, are they going to be baptized into him? Of course not. Not believing means not obeying. And not just that commandment, but all the other ones. Why would Jesus have to specifically mention baptism or any other commandment? If they don't believe, they're not going to obey. That's what belief means, obeying. And so somebody who believes is going to obey his gospel and be baptized into him. So believing the report requires obedience to the report, to the commandments. Not many do that today, just as very few did in Christ's own time. But we need to be different. And if you want to be different tonight, if you need to be, if you're one that up to now has not believed the report by not obeying it, this is an opportunity for you to show your faith in him and that you do believe in him by being obedient to his commandments. Well, have you repented like Jesus' brothers ended up doing? Are you ready to be dead to this world and have this world crucified to you and you to it? To have your affection on the things above, for your life to be hid with Christ in God and to live only for Christ, to glorify God as God? You ready to do that? If you're ready to repent, then you need to hear what Jesus says and obey that and believe in him and be baptized into him so you can be saved. And tonight, if that is your need, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been obeying the Lord as you need to, you need more faith, and this is an opportunity for you to return to him, to repent of anything that you have need of, and have the prayers of your brethren here if that is your need. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?